Your attention, please. It's one of the things we'd actually planned from that when we had the visiting speaker, the Teams group will be in. It doesn't always happen by attention, but there are some real benefits to hear different voices from the ground. And so, you guys who would not normally be here, but for the disorganisation of your leadership team, which is the place to address your concerns, it's a good thing. So let's start from the position today that the reason we're here is because God's got something else to say to us. So it's wonderful. Number two that I wanted to mention, and that's particularly my focus at the start, is to remind you that 5 weeks today, I think it is Pentecost Sunday, and it's the Sunday when we have baptisms. If you have not been baptised, if you have not decided that you want to follow Jesus in that way, then that's a great opportunity for you. Being baptised is one of the few things that Jesus said that we need to do. If you think that might be for you, have a word with Mary. You might think, I've been a Christian for a long time and I didn't come up in tradition where they baptise people. Well, just because you haven't doesn't mean to say there's not an opportunity to catch up. In the New Testament, there were a group of people who actually said, we've already been baptised once. You read in Acts 19, we were baptised previously, they said. And Paul took them and baptised them in the name of Jesus, which was a good thing. So we concentrate doing that on Pentecost Sunday. So that's one thing I think to say, just comment on this. I'm also fascinated by the boat coming back. Must have been one of the first things we did when Day 3 was formed. And a bit of cheek actually, got a copyright mark on it. But people who write songs do that all the time anyway, because
they get money for it though.
Would you have realised, did you realise what the notable characteristic was of this text for communion?
All scripture?
It's all scripture, all the way through, and that was the purpose in doing it, to thread it together. And I suppose, as much as anything else, if you want to understand what the foundations of those three were, okay. That was Dave in the days when I used to put the chairs out on my own.
Yeah.
Yeah. With half as many people, and the chairs were half the size, because we were in the junior school. Junior school where we met. Okay, so I don't want to start too much reminiscing, but let's just pray and ask if God will speak to us as David speaks. Father, we thank you for the connection we have with Dave and the strength that that brings to us. And we pray this morning, just like in so many other occasions, out of that connection, you will bring life to us. Amen.
Amen. Thanks.
Yeah, nostalgia isn't what it used to be. The fuel cast that we showed in there, I'm going to leave a few cards if people want to take. It'll tell you how to access it. One thing I would find helpful is if you do tune in, look at it, if you've got any comments, criticisms, to let me know, because we're constantly looking at how it can be developed. And so send any thoughts to me rather than to Fuelcast, and then because we want to make something that is really accessible, that that communicates to all people, backgrounds, etc. Right. Just the ground rules for the young people who are here. I'm very happy to be interrupted, to be questioned, to say, hang on a minute, don't understand that, don't agree with that. Or if I just haven't made myself clear, I'm not sure if I've said before, but last Remembrance Day, last November, I was speaking at a church and they'd asked me to speak on memories. And so I was talking about memories and saying, you know, for some of us older folk, we look back and we think of what it was like when we were kids, and I see what our grandkids have got. And I often say to my grandkids, I said that that when we were little, we couldn't buy sweets. Because of rations, we could only get them on a Saturday morning. Do any of you remember that? Yeah, the older ones. And this guy interrupted me. English wasn't his first language, and he's a friend of mine, so I didn't mind. He said, why did the Russians stop you eating sweets? And it was a real example to me that sometimes I say something and I assume you've heard what I've said. Or, you know, so you've got carte blanche to interrupt me. What I'd like to do sort of post-Easter is to think a bit about Thomas. There's a man called Thomas in the Bible. He's generally called Doubting Thomas. And what happened, it's in John chapter 20. Jesus, after he resurrected, on a Sunday evening, he appeared to the disciples. And they were overwhelmed. Just imagine, you know, their lives had been this roller coaster of it's true, it's not true, it's real, God, what's happening? And Jesus appeared to his disciples and he said, peace, I'm here. Now, poor old Thomas wasn't there. And they go rushing back and they eventually find Thomas and say, guess what happened? Jesus came. And Thomas says, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, because he was a twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we've seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wounds in his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hands into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. And then Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. You see, for Thomas, his experience was different. All the disciples had experienced one thing, but that wasn't his experience. And so he was caught in this dilemma, is it true or not? And I suppose even here with some of you, and perhaps your mum's a dancer here, you know their experience of God, and your feeling is, well, what's mine? Have I had that same experience? What's real for me? You see, for Thomas, he wanted something that was real. And though I'm sure he was amazed and surprised and thrilled that his friends, the other disciples, had had this experience, it wasn't his experience. But he wanted reality. And so he said, I need to find it for myself. He doubted. Now, when I became a Christian, I was told, you know, you've got to believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. And almost as though if you doubted anything, you were being disloyal to God, you were a bad Christian, you know. And so you almost didn't entertain doubts. My thinking has changed. There's an American pastor writer called Greg Boyd, and he has written a book called The Benefit of the Doubt. And in this book, he says, you know, we need to embrace doubts. Doubts in themselves aren't bad. But for Thomas, it was not his experience. And maybe for whatever age we are, we know different people have different experiences with God. Ree, my wife, her experiences of God are always very different from mine. When, as students, we started to understand that the Holy Spirit wanted to change and work in people's lives, and, you know, the Holy Spirit had really been ignored for a long time in our churches, certainly in the churches that we were part of. And so she was determined to find out for herself what was real. And speaking in tongues was an issue. She was part of a Brethren church, which might mean something to some of you, who really denied the work of the Holy Spirit.
is of the devil. You know, it can't be of God. Speaking in tongues, stay away from them. And so she was in this dilemma because we'd got friends who'd experienced something we hadn't and just wanted to know what was real. And so we were in this dilemma of all our teaching had said this is wrong, but we'd seen lives changed. And so she thought, well, if anywhere they speak in tongues, it'll be a Pentecostal church. Now, as you know, you may have heard this story before, but I forget what stories I tell. And so, but look as though you haven't heard it before. So she thought she'd go to a Pentecostal church. We were in Coventry, we were students there, and a lot was happening in the meeting, and she couldn't quite compute, she couldn't relate it. People got up in tongues, and the meeting carried on, and she thought, well, the Bible says it should be interpreted. And so she was being quite analytical of, you know, well, what is this? And suddenly it was a breaking the bread service, and the minister got up and he started to break bread. And he started to speak in Welsh, which is her mother tongue. And he was saying, here is love. I shed my life for you. And it got her attention. She thought, well, this must be of God. Because here I am in the middle of industrial West Midlands, hearing a man who obviously isn't Welsh speaking in my mother tongue, telling me that God loves me. So she went up to him afterwards and said, did you know you were speaking in Welsh? He said, never heard of it, love. So, but she always has those sort of experiences. Now, I don't. I would have been happy with a Birmingham accent. You know, I'm not fussy. But you see, we do get different experiences. And for Thomas, his experience of God was different from the others. Now, why is that? Does God love my wife more than he loves me? Does God love this person more than he loves you? I've come to see it's the way we treat children is different. Now, my daughter's got two children, and we have to treat them very differently. Now, for older people, we don't compute with this, but we now have thinking chairs. Children aren't naughty, they sit in the thinking chair. Or in my other granddaughter's nursery, the reflection chair. Now, what my three-year-old thinks on the reflection chair, I haven't got a clue. But my eldest granddaughter in this family, her big fear is being made to sit on the thinking chair. And every time we see her, she says, I haven't been on the thinking chair. You know, my other granddaughter would love to sit in the thinking chair. She loves being told off because she's got a twinkle in her eye. Now, we have to deal with them differently. I've never asked them to sit in a thinking chair, but that's another story. But they're different personalities, and therefore they need to be dealt with differently and loved differently, and they will express their love differently. And I think God's like that with us. He knows how we're wired. He knows what buttons he can press. And the way that God deals with my wife is sometimes very different from the way that he deals with me, because we're wired up differently. We've got different perspectives and needs, but he meets us there. And for Thomas, his dilemma was, he hasn't shown me what he showed them. And it says that for 8 days he waited with these men. Now, I often think, well, what did Thomas do during those 8 days? Because they would probably have been full of it. Wasn't it amazing? And here's Thomas feeling a bit more ostracized. You know, I wasn't a part of that. And so he doubted. He said, I need to find for myself. Now, I don't discount doubts. As a young Christian, as I said, you know, you've got to doubt your doubt. So I almost didn't entertain them. But I found that started to lead me into unreality. I don't believe we can express faith unless we encounter doubts. And for Thomas, he's with these guys. Their experience is different. But God loves Thomas as much as he loves them. And so breaking into this scenario, Jesus comes. And he knows what Thomas wants and what he needs. Here's Thomas saying, you know, unless I can actually see and touch and feel, I can't believe. And Jesus comes along and he says, Thomas, okay, put your fingers in. Okay, Thomas, give me your hand, touch my side. Now, what I think is none of the other disciples had that privilege. And here's Thomas, who's often maligned as a doubter, you know, doubting Thomas. What Jesus did was he enabled him to connect with a way that was real for him, in a way that made sense for him. And he did say, Thomas, it would have been great if you could have believed without seeing, but you are blessed. You would have been more blessed maybe if you could have just hung on there. But many of us are a bit like Thomas. We've got to find what is real for me. It's a bit like Jacob, and I know I've spoken about Jacob here several times, but Jacob, he was from this great pedigree. His father was Isaac and his grandfather was Abraham, you know, the big religious heavies. And God says to him one day, because he's got all this pedigree, but it's not real for him. He's wanted to be his brother. He's wanted what his brother's got. He's not satisfied with who he is. And God says, yes. He speaks to him when he's asleep and says, yes, I am the God of Abraham. I'm your father's God. I'm your grandfather's God, but I'm your God. Because Jacob needed to find something that was real for him. And my prayer, and I know I'm not just targeting you young people because you're here, but I hope it's relevant. You can find a relationship with God that may be different from how your parents express it. But God wants you to relate to him and find his reality that makes sense to you where you are and in your experience of life, just as he does with us. Now, as some of us get older, we have to be reconciled with the fact that we can't do what we once did. We can't, we're maybe not as active as we once were, etc., etc. How does God meet us there? So I think at all ages and stages, we need to find God is real for me. And for Thomas, he had this experience. There's a sort of church mission community called the Northumberland Community. And based in Northumberland, oddly enough. But one of their things they write out for friends of the community is you've got to maintain the heretical imperative. Now, what that means, that sounds quite heavy, doesn't it? What it means is you've got to question whatever we do and say, why do we do it? It gives people in their community the right to do that. Because you've got to find what is real for you. And again, in some churches that I know, you almost can't question anything. If you question anything, you're in danger of being a rebel or disloyal. But I think God wants us to be those who will question everything, to say, what is real for me? Many Brits, and I speak for myself, have a tendency to be cynical. It's a British national characteristic. And I know that when areas of doubt come, we can either become cynical or we can be a seeker after truth. And I personally have found that to be my challenge. You know, I'm sure if I was Thomas, when the disciples came back, I thought, yeah, I believe you, you know. The whole cynicism would have set in. But there was something in Thomas that made him seek after truth. They said, well, what is real? I want reality for myself. And one thing that I've tried to act as a plumb line for me is, how can I be a seeker after truth? Because I know cynicism and doubts can so easily set in. And when they do, it just takes me away from loving God as I want to. Now, when I say seeking after truth, primarily, truth is a person. Truth is Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, truth will be expressed in a whole lot of ways. We will see truth, as the Fjordcast said, expressed in Scripture. We'll see truth expressed in lots of ways. But the thing I often have to say to myself is, I could become quite cynical about this, but I'm going to be a seeker after truth. So take areas like healing, for example. Now, I, as I'm sure many of you have seen times when God has marvellously healed people. But there have been times when God hasn't healed. And you wrestle with that. And for me, the challenge is, when the doubts come in, will I become cynical or will I be a seeker after truth? And I believe a true disciple of Jesus is someone who says, I don't understand it. I wish I'd experienced something different, but I'm going to be a seeker after truth. And that's what Thomas did. I want to find out for myself. Yes, I want to know that it's worked for you, but I want to know for me. And my belief is that for all of us here, that if we say, I'm going to seek after truth, we will find a way to connect with Jesus in a way that is real for us and relevant to us, and isn't so much shaped by culture, but shaped by reality. So what do we do with doubts? I think we need to embrace our doubts, because faith is built on owning doubts. I find now, as I've been around and been a Christian for many years, things I didn't doubt years ago as a young Christian, I now question. And again, it's that choice. Do I take the cynical route, or do I become a seeker after truth? I think faith is built on owning doubts. And faith is hanging on in there when there are unanswered questions. As I've said before, I did a dissertation on suffering, and I interviewed about a dozen people who'd been through all sorts of suffering, some bereavement, some premature bereavement, some had been scammed out all their money, some lived with chronic sicknesses, and they'd had lots of words that they'd be healed, etc. And the one common thread that came through this is we had to learn to live with unanswered questions. And sometimes faith is, I'm going to hang on in there, even though these questions aren't answered. Now, Thomas was fortunate in a way. He had his questions answered. But Hebrews 11 tells us about great men and women of faith, and it says some saw what they believed for, but some died not seeing it. They lived in faith with unanswered questions. And we will have doubts. We will have questions. It's, can I hold on to God because I don't know the answer, but I trust that he has the answer. I don't know if I'm going to be able to express the reality of God in my experience the same as my parents, my grandparents, my friends, but I'm going to hold on to God. So doubts don't nullify the truth. They make sense of it. I do believe there's an enemy who likes to sow doubts in our mind. Do I dwell on those negatives, or do I seek after truth? And doubts are not to be guilty about. As I said, as a young Christian, if I had any doubts about anything, guilt came on me. And then you've got the double whammy of you've got questions, but then you feel guilty about them. Don't feel guilty about them. Use them to explore. Use them to find God. We only become seekers after truth by owning our doubts. Work through them, because doubts lead to faith. So if you've got doubts, and I'm sure we've all got doubts, some might be very basic doubts. Is this real for me? Some might be, you know, I'm sure God has spoken this, but I'm not seeing it. Be honest about your doubts. Because what I did as a young Christian, I tried to cover my doubts because I felt I couldn't voice them, because everybody will think he's not really a Christian, or what a bad Christian he is. Be honest about your doubts. Resolve to work it through. Because again, if we've got a tendency either to become cynical or unbelieving or to seek after truth, we've got to resolve to process them. And what I found with doubts is sometimes it's so good just to be able to talk it through with people. Because if there are any areas of doubt that any of us feel, and for some it might be, you know, does God exist? How does Christianity fit in with all these other religions? You know, all those questions, I'm certain that if we talk through our doubts, we'll find people who've been the same way, who've been there, who said, yeah, this is what I found helped me. Now, I think sometimes we've got to be careful who we share our doubts with, but we need to have those friends around us who can say, look, this is my issue. How can I find God in this? And I'd be surprised if there's any doubts that any of us have that someone else hasn't had to process. And that's a wonderful thing about Jesus, isn't it? Hebrews tells us that Jesus went through everything just like us so that he could help us. He's been where we've been. And when he wrestled in the garden, you think there's almost a conflict. You know, I've got these doubts. Why? Does it have to be like this? He's been where we are. Finding people who've been where we are is so helpful. I think some of you know that I've recently had surgery. It was very interesting. I'd got an aggressive cancer, but I'd got no symptoms. And you know, just before going down to surgery, the surgeon was saying, well, 1% of men find this and 2% find that. And I thought, here I am, I feel fine. I've got to put myself through that. But it was very clinical. He was a great surgeon, but it was all very clinical. And they told me, in theory, what to expect. But after I'd had the surgery and found some things weren't quite what I thought they would be, I spoke to a friend of mine in Swansea who'd had the identical surgery. And he said, I found that, he said. I found I just couldn't stand up. So I couldn't sit down and then stand up, you know, all sorts of reasons. And he said, what I had to do with this, this and this. And what I did, I found somebody who'd been where I'd been and said, yeah, this is what I did and it's getting better. And if we've got areas of doubt, talk to people. Talk to people, people who know, love you and care for you. And sometimes they might not have the answers, but they might just say, I'm going to stand with you in this. I'm going to walk with you through this. Wrestle with God over it. Pray about it. God, you know, Jacob, again, he'd got doubts. He didn't know whether his big brother was still out to kill him. He'd got doubts about whether it was a wise move. He felt God had said he had to go back. And Genesis tells us how he had to wrestle with God about it. And sometimes we have to wrestle with God. Not because God is trying to make it hard for us to believe, but God wants us to hold on to him. Jacob's cry was, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. And if there's any of us really processing some doubt at the moment, I think that spirit of Jacob is so helpful. God, I'm not going to let go of you unless you bless me. And what he found was that God had gone before him and all his doubts were resolved. But Thomas is often given a bit of a bad press. He's called Doubting Thomas. I have the privilege, as you know, to go to India many times, and certainly for Dave's been there with me to Delhi. In North India, it's very difficult. Very strong Hindu hold on the country. Many of the pastors and churches we work with go through horrendous times. But if you go down south to Madras, it was, Chennai that is, what you find is that there's some mega churches. The atmosphere is different. Churches of several thousand people. And do you know what they put it down to? The fact that Thomas went to India. He was the first missionary to India and he established the church in southern India. And so when people talk about Doubting Thomas, it's almost, you know, to put him down. But he's a man who had his doubts, but he was prepared to work through those doubts to find what was real. And he found it because God knew exactly what he needed to find reality for himself. And what did he do? It says here that he said, my Lord and my God. What he was saying was, I'm going to follow you. And him following Jesus led him to India. And as I said, there in South India, you've got these mega churches. And every time I've been there, somebody always says, St. Thomas came here. So if you're a doubter, it's not the end of the world. I often say, whatever you're facing, it's not the end of the world. And if it was the end of the world, it wouldn't matter even less. But you see, Thomas, he had his doubts, but he hung on in there. I'm going to find reality for myself. And it meant that he transformed a part of the subcontinent of India. So embrace doubts. Don't disown them, but determine to be a seeker after truth, to find reality and to find how your doubts can bring you into a deeper faith. Any comments or questions or stories, experiences that you found that relate to this that might be helpful for others? You see, the trouble is people like me say, you know, feel free to interrupt, but we just chunter on and, you know. But if there are any comments or questions or disagreements.
I've got a question that people might be interested to start with. Has anybody got an issue where they've had a problem with doubt and they've come through to the other side? They've actually processed doubts. I know that people
do that quite often and come in the process of coming to faith. Anybody had issues with that? Come through to the other side. Have a think about that. Because if we can establish through to the other side, then it's not such a good answer.
I wasn't actually going to answer your question, but I was answering what you're saying about comments. I think part of the problem is that our teaching is too wishy-washy or something, because we don't remember all the bits of scripture about that God taught us also that as Christians we'll have suffering, and there's all sorts of things, and we, especially when we're young Christians, we're looking at the very positives and we're not looking at the whole, and sometimes we're guilty of not giving the whole gospel.
Yeah, I think a part of that, from my observation, is that many of us, as we get older, find that a lot of things didn't work out as we expected. Because as young Christians, we were, and those of you who remember the early Bible weeks, it was, we're going to be the generation that's going to bring back the king. We're going to, we've dispelled all the spirits over England, etc. And there was almost that triumphalistic thing. And when it didn't quite work out as we expected, it then becomes more of an issue. Because someone asked me the question a few weeks ago, because, again, as you, some of you know, without going into too much detail, my wife has been ill for 12 months. My daughter had cancer, then she was re-diagnosed with cancer. We had some other fairly horrendous family situations that aren't worth mentioning, that I couldn't go into here. And somebody said to me, has my faith changed as a result of that? And I think, if I'm honest, I'd say my faith in God has deepened, but my expectation of what he might do to resolve it has changed. Because I think, as I said, as we get older, I think, well, why didn't this work out? It's been able to. So, again, a lot of my peers I've seen go the cynical route or step right out of things because they almost couldn't process some of the heartache and pain that life threw up before them. Does that make sense? Yeah.
People the wrong impression about what the expectation should be.
Yeah.
Pick up Andy, actually, just actually following this up, the connection that that struck me is that when Dave, I think it was when Mari was diagnosed with cancer, was just at the point where rather than do a lot of faith stuff and affirmation stuff, they decided to start a dissertation on Job and suffering. So there's a certain, well, it isn't brutalism, but it is sort of a toughness about that that says, I will face these issues. And why take that? Two easy things. One is, oh, what is the song that I can sing about this? Or to say, stop it, sort of that's for somebody else and going away, but actually takes it on. And
so I was just thinking that blind faith for some people is quite dangerous, and whether you call it doubt or whether you call it analysis is actually very healthy to assist in the process.
I find the difficulty is you'll hear great stories of people who've almost stepped out in blind faith, that if that hasn't been your experience, you feel guilty. But I know it's worked for some people. But Jesus said, didn't he, if you're going to build a tower, you've got to work out first that you can do it. So it's getting that, it's not even a balance, but just knowing how to proceed. Because at times we have to rationalize and say, can I actually build, and the tower might be my own faith and my own relationship with God. I'm going to build that, and the calculated risk is things might not work out. But I'm sure many of us could just give examples of times we felt God say, do something, and he's done it. I would need blind faith to wear socks like Dave, actually, but I'm not going to. I wonder why.
During this last week, the real problem for me with this is the swinging to one side or another. The easy solution is to become sort of, oh, this is what I believe, you know, to support the Tory right wing or to support Corbyn. You know, to switch. Somebody else does your thinking for you if you swing to one position or another. And somehow, one of the reasons we use this phrase hopeful question in day three is that there are things we can't let go of because we believe they're possible. But we want to be honest about where things are. And I was listening to a great podcast. I'll put the link up. I've sent it to some people. But I thought it was really brilliant. And it was by a woman, just telling the story quickly. Number one, her grandparents and her parents, grandparents on both sides, were church planters. In those days, I think it was in Canada or in the United States, church planting meant that you went and you got planks and you built a church, built a meeting place for church to happen. That was the context she'd been brought up in. I forget what her father did. I think he was, he had a job, but he used to teach a Bible class. And it was obvious he found this fulfilling. And he then went to teach at a Bible college. And you know, actually doing Bible study can be quite a wearing thing at times, but she said how on occasion she would walk into his study when she was a girl and he would be flat out laying on the floor preparing his lectures. And she would say to him, "You okay, Dad?" He said, "Yes." He said, "It's just that God is so wonderful." And to be able to find the God of the Bible, like this guy Steve was talking about. You know, the book's not dry when you know the author. But one of the stories she told was about a guy called John Wimber, who really did change the complexion of church in the UK. Because it brought Pentecostalism to the Anglican Church in a very big way. And of course, because the Anglican Church is very big, there are many people there who really love God, then catching that was impressive. But his story was, he'd been keyboard player for a band called the Righteous Brothers, and so was, you know, sort of right on. And apparently he went to a church, and somebody preached, and they preached about all the great things that Jesus did, and the church should do about healing and about miracles and that stuff. And the meeting finished, they prayed, and then they went out. And he walked up to the front afterwards. He said said to the minister, and he wasn't trying to wind him up, he said, "When are we going to do it?" "Right. Okay, when are we going to do it?" And that seems to me to be the other bit of it. There's always got to be the tension for us of when have we got to do it. And I think if nobody else in Day Spring is going to ask the difficult question about the contradiction between all the talk and let action, then it's got to be people like Dave, like myself, who do it, continually poke to say it could be better. Yeah. Whatever it is, it could be better. However much we doubt, we know that God's bigger than this, than we're seeing. So, anybody else, comments, questions?
There's a hand at the back.
Just that I found that, I wouldn't call it down so much, but when things are wobbled, it expresses in different ways. For me, it's fear, usually, that comes through. And it's been walking with God in the fact that it might all go wrong, and actually that state of hypervigilant fear is just a different expression of the doubt thing. So it was just really sharing that, you know, you can have different expressions on it, and it will look doubt will look different in some people than it does in others. It's just been carrying on.
Dave, can I ask you a question to finish off with? When, and you're welcome to talk about circumstances if you want to, but when doubt has been at its strongest, or when you've been most challenged, and I'm connecting this with fear, how have you processed it?
One thing that Ree and I have often said is this is not the end of the story. So there have been times when, there's one situation we've been involved in that for 11 years we've been wanting to see some justice because we've seen a lot of injustice that has really damaged some people's lives. And those are the hard things, aren't they, you know? And a few times when we've had that sort of heartache or when our daughter was diagnosed and re-diagnosed, we've just said, this is not the end of the story. We believe that there will be an end of the story, but this is not it. And we've almost had to take that stance and say, okay, we don't understand it. If I'd have been God, I would have acted a lot quicker and a lot differently, but we're not, and we've got to trust him. And so that is a bit of our mantra. This is not the end of the story. And we will try and hold on until we see the story unfold.
And a follow-up, which...
The other thing I would say to that is having a good, close circle of friends who we can just be ourselves with. So, for example, when my daughter was going through chemo, she had 9 months of chemo, but every night before she was having chemo, a half dozen folk came around and we just worshipped and we prayed with her, you know. So it's having friends who you don't have to... pretend, you can just be real, and you're not looking for them for answers, though sometimes it's amazing what they bring, but people who will process the journey with you. So I think that's been an important part as well.
Okay, rather than go somewhere else, just stay with this. It's an interesting thing. I didn't know that you'd had these people coming around. So how old was Mari when
she... She was in her in her mid-20s.
Okay. And the group of people who came around pre-chemo event, how old were they?
They would have been mostly our friends.
Yeah.
So they would have been...
Don't be shy, tell us how old your friends
are. We keep young friends. So they would have been between 40 and 60.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Dave's
aging.
Yeah. So interesting. Was older people helping somebody who was younger.
Yeah.
She coped with that. And of course, she's done great. She was re-diagnosed with cancer. Not only that, but she had an absolutely horrendous first birth.
Yeah.
Didn't she?
Yeah.
To the point where the expectation was she wouldn't have a second child.
Yeah. Well, she clinically died after the... long story, but she hemorrhaged really badly because she'd had a blood cancer. They couldn't put ordinary blood transfusions in, so it had to be radiated blood. And the hospital had got 3 litres in, but she needed 13. So they had to blue light this radiated blood from Hendon, and it was touch and go. The surgeon, who was a Nigerian woman, she said to us, "I got my church to pray for her." So there was that. And twice we were...
Things more than the body for
us. So, who'd have daughters? The sons were bad enough. But she has... So the first child she called Hope, and then she's been able to have another one as well. But,
So, interesting stories. Let's hope that we're starting the conversation, not cutting it off. If you have got questions that have come up from today, you may think these are questions I've asked before but nobody's answered satisfactorily. Well, that's because either we're a bit thick or we don't listen properly. And I think that in fact, in myself, not boasting too much, but I think I do have a problem with listening. I would like to feel that nobody anywhere in the street has got questions that somebody doesn't have. We may not have the answers and not always convinced we're going to have, but at least we can talk to be open about where things are. And as Pam said, actually having a broad perspective on the Bible is a bit of an issue. So don't think that there's going to be an easy answer that doesn't take you to the Bible or prayer. That's part of where it is.
Can I just say a final word as a thought came to me? What Thomas did, he voiced his doubts to people who'd had a strong experience. If we voice our doubts to those who are, I've got similar doubts, it might not always be helpful.
And of course, he had integrity as well, because he wasn't using doubt as an excuse for not engaging. He ended up in India, driven past his church the day. There was a street. We were staying at the YMCA. And down that street, there's a Salvation Army. There's all sorts of places as well. You think, there ain't no Hindu temples around here. Because somebody went and planted in that area. There are Hindu temples. They're not as obvious as they are if you're in Delhi. Let's pray. Even if we don't feel an imperative or theoretical, Lord, we do want to question hopefully. We would like to believe that the most outrageous things we've ever come across in the Bible are true and can happen. And Lord, that's what takes us back to you. That's why we're together. Because we're people who believe, wouldn't it be amazing if it happened? Father, we pray that as we reach together this week, and particularly as we come back next Sunday to think about our mission, that you'll touch our hearts and you'll give us great encouragement.
Amen.
By the way, Andy and Philippa are up with Pete and Kath Atkins. Remember the guys who came last September? So Andy and Phil are up with them this weekend, and Pete and Kat coming back to spend a weekend with us in September.